chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 as we continue our study in Paul's letter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And we're going to begin our reading as we have been in verse number 1, and we will read through verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all love so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away everything, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as verse 1 in chapter 8 says, love never fails. You can be seated. If you would, just bow your heads with me. Holy Spirit, what we are not, we come to the mighty word of God, that through your amazing grace, you will make us. And we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Over the last 4 weeks, we have seen agape in action. We have seen what it does and what it does not do. And I don't know about you, but for me, this love is truly beyond comprehension, which is why it's divine. We cannot even begin to comprehend, let alone walk in the love apart from being born again. 1 John 4:7, it tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John paints a picture that those who've been born of God, those who have come to saving faith, are those who are called to this love. I love how Vines records, love can be known only from the action it prompts. Can be known only by the action it prompts. God is the source and origin through which this love flows to his children. Therefore, those who have been born again of God have not only received his love as a result of saving faith, we have a new nature capable of loving as a father loves. Now, we will not perfectly walk in this love this side of heaven. However, this love is present in all who believe, as we're now partakers of our Father's divine nature, and he is love. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Beloved, this love is a gift of God's grace to his children. And through the Holy Spirit, whom we have received, we're empowered to walk in this love, not as an emotion, as we've been saying, but by choice as a way of life. Now, John, he makes something else very clear. Those who do not walk in this love prove they don't know God. I want you to think about this. As last week, we stated to not walk in love is to sin before God. And I know we don't think about being loveless as sin. Again, that's because we tie love to emotions where we feel we have no control, instead of to our volition, instead of to our will. But if you remember, we looked at 1 John 3, verse number 16 last week, and I'm going to read 16 through 24. Listen to what the Apostle John says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. Listen to this. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Whoever keeps his commandments, I can't stress enough that we have to make sure that we are grasping and understanding that you have a responsibility as a Christian to love. He needs us to get past how I feel and get to the volition that says, this is what I'm choosing all day, every day, from the moment I wake up to the minute I go to sleep, that I'm making a very conscious choice that I am going to love. One, because I love the Father, because I love the Son, because I love the Holy Spirit, because God's love's been poured out in my heart. And two, because I'm choosing to. I want to love others just as I love myself. The word commandment makes it clear. It's not optional. Which means for me not to love is to disobey God's command. And it's really important that we understand that. Remember, Vine says that love is known by the action that it prompts. Paul wanted the church in Corinth to know something was missing. And it was love. Love was not in action here in the church. Remember, they asked Jesus the question, Matthew 22, 36, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. John's words match that of his Lord. This is the commandment, that we believe in Jesus and love one another. To not love is to either sin against God or to not know God at all. We need to make sure that we grasp this. I was going to just blow past it because we were here last week. And sometimes it seems so heavy because we don't want to look at love as a commandment. Let it just be how I feel. But whenever I tell someone, God's not interested in how you feel. He's interested in what you do. Amen. Because what you do dictates how you feel. Amen. And so when you say you love me, I can tell you love me by what you do. Yes, sir. And so he's painting a picture. Those who haven't been born again cannot love. As a matter of fact, lovelessness manifests itself in the works of the flesh. Do you want to know what those are? Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Sound familiar? Have we not been talking about all of these things in the church in Corinth? Were they not dealing with division? Were they not dealing with sexual morality? Were they not dealing with idolatry? Were they not dealing with jealousy? All these things were present in the church. I want you to think about that for a minute, because it's an interesting picture. Not everybody in the church is the church. Not everyone in the church is the church. And secondly, does that mean that none of these things can show up in my life if I'm a believer? Sure, they can show up in your life. They just won't stay there because love won't let it. Love won't let it stay there. This is why Paul continues. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Most, if not everything listed, was in Corinth. But it's also obvious they were not walking in love. They had love for one thing, me, myself, and I. They were agape-less, loveless. It was clear by the way they live. Listen, I know it's difficult to tie love to sin, but to practice lovelessness is to sin. We have to make sure we understand that. There's a lot of things I don't do because I know it's contrary to the will of God. There's things that I'd like to do that I don't do because it's contrary to the will of God, which means if not loving my brother is contrary to the will of God, then I should have the exact same response and I should view it in the exact same way. And this is important for us to grasp. Agape, love, agape, however you want to pronounce it, is not an emotion. It's a choice. So just like we choose to steal, choose to lie, choose to sleep around, choose to get drunk, it's the same with love. When I'm rejecting and not loving somebody, I'm choosing, no different than any other sin we commit in our lives. It's important because as we walk through this chapter, I don't want to be laying in the bed a week from now and God says, that was pretty light. Why didn't you say what I told you it said? Why I roughly said what you said? I was trying to love him. Is that how I love you? Listen, God loves you enough to tell you the truth. And that's really, really important. So please don't take this as an attack. I am not attacking anybody in this room. As a matter of fact, picture a spotlight that's not on you, but on me. And I'm sitting at a desk at home. And God is looking at me and he's saying, look at this listing. Half those things aren't present in you. It's not easy to write with that in the back of your head. Especially when you start to think about things that I could have been a little bit more loving here. I'm not sure I showed love here. Matter of fact, I know I didn't over there. But hey, you know, it's okay because it's not really a sin. It's interesting. Because God said it is. You think because you quit drinking, you think because you quit smoking, think because you quit chewing and you don't date girls who do, that everything's okay. If you don't have love, you're nothing. Absolutely nothing. Please don't hear the preacher. Hear the message. I'm just a messenger.
Amen.
And convicted just like everybody else. So I just want us to just sit in it for a minute. Because what's going to happen is we're going to go from chapter 13 to 14. And we'll get caught up in tongues and prophecies and all the good stuff we like to debate. Then we'll move to chapter 15 and we'll talk about the resurrection. And then we'll close it out in chapter 16. And then we'll be right back where we are looking at a new book of study as we go into the next year. But one thing has to come out of this. We have to love. If we've gone through this much of 1 Corinthians and we come away from this book believing that love is still something that has to deal with my emotions, it doesn't matter whether I love or not, it's not like it upsets God, it's not like I'm sinning before God, it's not like it's that big of a deal, then we've learned absolutely nothing. And that can't be. Because love is who God is, and love is everything. This side of heaven, am I going to walk perfectly in it? I'm not. But just because I'm not going to walk perfectly in it does not mean it's not my pursuit. My desire is to obey the will of my Father. Do you remember the church in Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have grown weary. This church sounds like it's on point. They are enduring patiently. They cannot bear with those who are evil. They test those who call themselves apostles. They found them to be not true. This church is standing on truth. This church is forging forward. This church is trusting God. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you first had. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But repentance is an indication of sin. It's turning from one thing into another. He wouldn't be calling them to repent if he didn't see the lack of love as a sin against him. He saw all the church was doing. Oh, upon this rock, you love people, You love to share. You love to give of yourselves. You patiently endure. Oh, but I got this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. If there's one thing that I lose sleep over, is whether or not this local body loves. It's the one thing. It's important to me because my God loves me and I love my God and I want to be able to pour that love out towards you. So it's really important that love permeates every single thing that we do. Not eros, not that type of love, not the sensual love, not phileo, not the brotherly love, the agape love. If there's anything that I lose sleep over, it's that. I know that when you walk through the doors of this local body, I can tell you exactly what's going to happen. We're the huggedest people you ever want to meet. Everybody's going to hug you. Everybody's going to talk to you. Everybody's going, they are going to shower you. Week two, the same thing. Week three, week five, month two, month three, month four. It's going to happen over and over and over again. But it needs to go beyond the surface. You see, if I truly love you, it goes beyond just me hugging you when I see you on Sunday. How are you doing on Tuesday? What's happening with you on Friday? What difficulties are you having on Saturday? See, when love is true, it goes beyond just here. So when I say I lose sleep, I don't lose sleep when people walk in. It happens when they start to leave. How are we loving them outside the four walls? This is the picture of a church where the lampstand is not being removed, where love is permeating, where love is present. Do we have that love? A love that is not for the faint of heart, as we said. A love that is not centered on self, but God-centered. A love the world knows nothing of, but a love the children of God must know. A love that fills the heart of those who are born again. I'll give you one more example. Jonathan and David. If you recall, and David, the young man, young skinny lad, was chosen to be king of Israel. But prior to that, he goes out and he strikes the mighty Goliath. And as David kills Goliath, Saul wants to bring David into his home. But he had a son. Saul's son's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan would be the one who'd be the heir apparent, one who stood to inherit the throne. But Saul brings David into his home. Listen to 1 Samuel 18:1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to Jonathan and his armor and even his bow and his belt, his bow and his belt. Beloved, Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. It wasn't a brotherly love. It was a love that was willing to sacrifice all that one would say would be rightfully his. Do we love like that? This wasn't her relationship that was built up over years. He seen him. His soul was knit. And he made a conscious choice. Can you make a conscious choice this morning to love the people that are in this room, even if you don't know them? A conscious choice to say, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to make a conscious choice to love them. But what does that mean? To love me, you're going to get to know me. To get to know me is to walk with me. To walk with me is to be there with me. To be there with me is through the good times and the bad times. We often think of love, well, I'll be there when they're going through. Can you be there when I celebrate too? Because I'd rather do more celebration than going through. It's a combination of all of the above. Can we, as the body of Christ love like this. This is the picture. When will I get another opportunity to come back to this section of Scripture again? I don't know. Which is why I'm taking the opportunity before me now. I really need us to take the step back and understand what lovelessness is like in the life of a believer. So he's just immature. That may be true, but it's still sin. Worse yet, if I never come to a place of love, well, John makes it clear, then you never really knew God in the first place. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. One thing I want to make clear, you can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit at work on the inside of you is able to cause you to love in this manner. The Lord not only causes us to increase and grow in love through the precious Holy Spirit, he teaches us to love through the precious Holy Spirit. This is a picture that we cannot lose. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Don't know why I can't speak this morning. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Can we love God and still sin? Yes. However, loving God can keep you from sin. And we need to make sure that we understand that. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. Paul is declaring that agape fulfills the law, and we know that the law, as Paul says in Romans 7:12, was holy, righteous, and good. Which means if not loving is contrary to the law, we're right back at the idea that it is sin. I am going to hammer this because I'm convicted when certain things happen that are in my mind. I think, that's sinful. That's sinful. And the minute it begins to show up, all of a sudden something begins to happen. But when it comes to being loveless, that radar doesn't always go off on the inside of us. And it should go off just like any other sin that we may have a proclivity to commit, or the things that we have a tendency to fall into. MacArthur says, proper theology is no substitute for love. Activism and service is no substitute for love. Selective affections, that is attractions to certain people, is no substitute for widespread love. Immaturity, ignorance is no substitute and is no excuse for not loving. We can think of a lot of reasons why we think these are things that are in place of love. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, his answer focused on one thing, love. Love God, love others. Love others, love God. Love, love, love. This is an amazing gift. It's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We're empowered to walk this out. And here's the beauty. When we do, people look and they say, there goes one of those disciples, because they can tell by how you love. Amen. Let's look at the last four ways in which love behaves. That's quite the introduction, I know. I think we're on the way down the hill now, all right. Beginning with love bears all things. Stego. The Greek word used there means to cover closely, to protect by covering or conceal by covering. The root word denotes a roof, a covering of a building. Its core meaning is an activity or state which blocks entry from without or exit from within. It's to cover closely. Now Paul applies this to love. He's saying that love covers like a roof. It protects by covering. Let me explain it. 1 Peter 4:7, it says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here's what Peter's not saying. He is not saying this, that those who love will work to cover up the sin of another. That's not what Peter is saying. That's not what the verse is saying. The word that Peter used for cover is not the same one that we have here in 1 Corinthians. However, his word choice has the same meaning. Both Peter and Paul are saying that love covers, it protects, but it doesn't sweep under the rug. It doesn't ignore sin. In other words, agape never protects sin. However, it seeks to protect the sinner. Understand that. Agape never protects sin. It does, however, seek to protect the sinner. The idea is that love covers, so no one is harshly condemned or has their sin exposed flippantly. Love seeks to walk beside another's fault, seeking to forgive and forget, as love, remember, keeps no record of past wrongs. So when sin is present, love doesn't sweep it under the carpet. Instead, it corrects it in a way that brings about the least possible harm and hurt to the one who has sinned. Therefore, love, this is what it does. It protects. It covers with silence because it bears with the sinner for the sake of the beloved. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. F.S. Bruce. Love covers unworthy things rather than bringing them to the light and magnifying them. It puts up with everything. It's always eager to believe the best and to put the most favorable construction on ambiguous actions. Remember when we said we're not to rejoice when believers fall because love doesn't rejoice in evil? Again, we're not to ignore sin or seek to expose it so that we can harm somebody else. In other words, love doesn't broadcast another person's problems. Love doesn't run down others with jokes or sarcasm or puts them down. Love defends the character of the other person as much as possible within the limits of truth. Make sure you grasp that part. Within the limits of truth. It won't lie about weaknesses, but neither will it deliberately expose and emphasize them either. Love protects in the most honest of ways. It doesn't hide or justify sin of a brother, but rather in love it corrects it, it disciplines it, exhorts it, warns. It's willing to put on the line, to bear and cover itself in order to protect another. So we have this tendency sometimes that when we see a brother or a sister, we see somebody in a state of falling into sin. We can't wait to go and share it with everybody else. Or in our casual conversations, we flippantly begin to expose what somebody else is going through. Listen to what he's saying. He says, I'm not saying that you act like it didn't happen. I'm not saying that you sweep it under the rug and say, we're just going to ignore it because I'm going to love you. That's not what it's saying. But that doesn't mean that if something is happening with Jordan, I'm going to broadcast it to everybody else. It means that I'm going to come alongside Jordan. I'm going to cover it silently, not hiding it. I love him enough to come to him, to talk to him, to walk with him, and bring whoever needs to be involved in the situation so that we can all walk together. But it doesn't do any good for me to be sitting around somebody else and say, man, ain't that crazy? Well, you better not do that around Jordan because you know how he is. He'll slap you real quick like he does his wife. Jordan does not slap his wife. Let me make sure that I am very, very clear here that he does not. Okay? Just make sure we're clear. He nudges her a little bit. I'm joking. He does not. Okay? So the idea here is that I need you to understand that what it does is love comes alongside. It's seeking to cover silently. It's dealing with it, but in a manner that's loving. And sometimes what we have a tendency to do is we're not very loving when we're coming alongside somebody. And before long, we're making light of it or talking about it or whatever the case may be, rather than just trying to say, well, you want to know what? That's not a discussion for here right now, but it's something that we'll have later. This is what Paul is trying to get them to understand. He says, listen, it bears, it covers with silence. It has a desire to protect the person. Why? Because it wants to restore the person. That's the idea. And so this is the picture. In the time of Cromwell, a woman engaged to be married to a young man discovered that her fiancé was under the judgment of the Lord Protector, namely Cromwell himself, and that he was to be executed. It was some relatively trivial offense. There was some question as to the legitimacy of the offense. But Cromwell, who was a proud man, refused to recant, refused to commute the sentence, despite the protestations of this girl. And he announced that all the sounding of the curfew, at the sounding of the curfew bell, that the young man would be put to death. As the evening shadows fell, and the man went to ring the bell, and pulling on the rope, it never rang. The more he pulled, the more he was met with silence by deadness and no resounding ring. Recognizing that there was some problem with the mechanism, he gave off attempting to ring the curfew bell, and in searching up in the house, he discovered the body of the young girl wrapped around the clapper and the bell. And they took her beaten, bloody body down from the bell housing, and Cromwell commuted the sentence. A poet said this: at his feet, she told her story, showed her hands, all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face, still haggard with the anguish it had borne, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, said Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. Have we protected like that? Willing to put ourselves out there. Willing to endure so that someone else could be restored. Love bears all things. Something that I think we, as we continue to grow in our relationship with God, we begin to learn more and more about. It's a picture that I pray doesn't lose. We don't lose sight of. The old man that loves to expose the shortcomings of others. We love to talk about them. The new man, he quietly walks alongside them. He bears with them. He loves them through just as the Holy Spirit loves us through. Let's keep moving. Because love believes all things. The word believe comes from the same word used for faith. It implies trust. In context here, love chooses to believe the best in another, trusting that best will come out according to the power of God at work within them. Augustine said, this quality of love is believing the best about all people. Believing the best about all people. Think about that for a minute. Do you believe the best about all people? Who came to your mind when I said that? There are people that begin to pop into our mind, and we automatically start writing things off. And we have 100 reasons why. But love, it believes all things. This is an interesting statement. This love doesn't believe everything. However, it's a love that doesn't live in suspicion. It desires to see, to believe the best unless truth convinces otherwise. Love seeks to believe the best concerning the motives of another. It has faith in God to work out His divine plan. Even when all indicators point to the contrary, this love still believes. Does your love believe the best? As long as there's no truth to the contrary that it can be done. Does it give the benefit of the doubt, seeing man at their highest and best, not at their lowest and worst? Does it believe the best when nothing else does? My wife, she likes to watch those crazy shows, 48 Hours, Dateline, whatever they are. You know, the guy says, hi, I'm Will Russell, and this is Dateline. Okay, those shows where they're talking about what happened live and so on and so forth. And I don't like watching them with her because I don't like watching real life stuff like that. And so she always does this weird thing. She'll turn to me and she'll say, so if I was arrested and all the evidence pointed towards me, would you believe me? Now, that's a trick question, right? And so you're like, you know, you just as a guy, you just say, yeah, I'll believe you. And then again, so but what if all the evidence, like everything, everything pointed against me. Like the gun had my finger. You got a gun? Gun got my fingerprints on it. And it's like, you know, the rope I bought from the store. I mean, she was laying some stuff out. Like, she had some detailed plans. The brother started getting a little nervous right there. And so I'm like, she said, so if all the evidence, every single thing pointed directly to me, would you believe if I looked you in the eye and said, babe, I did not do it? Would you believe me? And I looked at her, heck no, I wouldn't believe you. I was like, I said, absolutely, I would believe you. And she said, why? Because I trust you. Because I love you. Love believes all things. It's an interesting way of thinking about things in life. Again, make sure you understand that I'm not talking about believing against truth. I'm talking about when we have no reason to suspect, but yet we do. We have no reason to doubt, but yet we're thinking about something that happened last year, and we want to figure, well, this is the reason why I can't. This love is not like the love Job's friends had, because they didn't believe the best concerning him. Do you remember the story of Job? He lost everything. Lord, the father was testing him. His friends show up after losing everything he owned, after losing his children, after having his body afflicted. And his friends, they show up and they sit with him for 7 days, silent. They want to be with their friend. And then they spoke. Job 4:7. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Translation. What the heck did you do? Because all this calamity is not going to come upon you unless you did something. And his friends talked chapter after chapter after chapter. They believed the worst and not the best concerning Job. They exhorted him to confess instead of coming alongside in comfort, trusting in his character. What do we believe about one another in this local church? Again, believing all things doesn't mean that others can do no wrong. It doesn't mean that they will never sin. It's just trusting that in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of our fallings, we believe something greater is at work within them. A perfect example is seen in our Lord, in his relationship with his disciples, specifically Peter. Remember when our Lord spoke about his death and how quickly Peter declared, Luke 22:31, that he would die for the Lord? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Even though Peter would deny Jesus, he believed the best, knowing what would eventually come out of him. And we can say, well, he's God. He knows what's in man. Genuine love believes all things. It's not gullible. It's not going to believe in spite of what evidence is present or in spite of what's even possible. Agape is genuine. It's realistic. It's true. It's not magical, but it is divine. We have to remember this. Peter may not have known, but I wonder if he remembered the words of the Lord, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus believed the best in Peter. He saw the best in Peter. Do we believe the best in one another, even after a fall? Remember how the Lord restores him in John 21:15? Jesus has been crucified. He's risen. He's now on the beach. He's eating. Disciples are out. They see him. They come to him. John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It's interesting that every time, first two times the Lord asked him if he loved him, he said, do you agape me? And his response was, you know that I phileo you. It wasn't until the third time that Jesus says, do you phileo me? And he says, you know that I phileo you. It's interesting where God meets us where we are, but has every intention on taking us where we think we cannot go. Why? He's not counting on us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we surrender to the almighty power of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside, a fruit of that Spirit is love. And it knows no bounds except what we limit. Because God's desire is to grow in us more and more and more every single day. Question, is that how we believe when it comes to one another? When we see a brother or sister struggling, are we quick to run over or are we quick to write them off? Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. If anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We don't write people off. Listen, this guy, by the time he was 23, was in so much trouble and in and out of so many different things. Everyone wrote me off. You want to know who didn't write me off? My mother. For whatever reason, and contrary to anything that made sense to anybody else drawing breath, including my dad, it would look and say, I don't know what you see. I don't know what you see. We've all had those moments in life where we have felt like we had to write somebody off, or we were just writing somebody off. My son, I remember when we just stopped talking. And we didn't talk for a good year or two. And I remember having dialogue with his mom, and I don't know how you can write him off. And I said, I'm not writing him off. I just can't save him. Only God can. And until God does, there's nothing else I can do. And for the longest, we didn't talk. Did I write him off? I asked myself. No, I prayed for him. Then one day I get a phone call. When the phone call comes and I meet him at a restaurant and he gets out of his vehicle and goes back to his vehicle, he says, hold on a second, I forgot something. I said, Lord, am I dying today? He comes back inside the restaurant and he says, I forgot my Bible. Amen. And I remember in that moment thinking, what have you just done? And he never looked back. So for me to see him sitting with his family and seeing what God has done in his life, it wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't emotion. It was a conscious choice. And yes, he reached up because, yes, God was reaching down to him. Yes. And that's what happens when you believe. Yes. All things. All things are possible, did Jesus not say, to him who believes. Yes. So we as a church must understand that must be the love that we have for one another. I love how Barclay sums it up. This characteristic has a twofold aspects. In relation to God, it means that love takes God at his word and can take every promise which begins whosoever and say, that means me. And in relation to our fellow man, it means that love always believes the best about other people because the whosoever also means them. God is no respecter of person. What he believed for in me in regards to salvation and the things that pertain to godliness, he believes also for you, and we should believe it for one another, because love believes all things. Love also hopes all things. The word hope, it's looking forward with expectancy. It's confidence in that which is good and beneficial. It's a desire for a future good with expectation of obtaining it. It's just the definition of the word. Confident expectancy of that which we do not see. Hope is not wishing. It's knowing. You don't wish somebody. You don't wish you get paid after you've been working for 2 weeks. You don't go and say, man, I just wish my check is inside there. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay my bills. You, my check better be there. It's exactly what you're thinking. There's 100% expectation that it's going to be present. Hope is looking forward to something with a reason for confidence to respect its fulfillment. I like how J.B. Phillips paraphrases it. The believer's hope is happy certainty. I'm not talking about temporal hope. That is like a wish. The hope that I'm speaking about is spiritual. It's a love that looks forward in confident expectation. When Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, he was looking forward in confident expectation of who he would become and what he would do. This hope is amazing. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Beloved, we rejoice in hope. That is our future expectations, knowing that the trials we will endure will continue to produce the hope by which we live, which then confirms us as children of God, as our confident expectation is in the blessed hope, which is Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who never disappoints. This hope, as the writer of Hebrews says, is an anchor to our soul. So since hope is a forward look, then love looks forward. This means that our past doesn't dictate our future. Failure is never final when love exists. Failure is never final when love exists. It's like a parent who doesn't camp out on their children's behavior in school yesterday, but instead plows forward in hope, knowing yesterday's failure don't dictate future success. See, temporal hope can change the way we live. You have somebody lost in the woods, and they survive. And you ask them, how were you able to go 8 days, 9 days, no food, no water? Because I knew my spouse, or I knew this person. I just knew they wouldn't give up on me. I believe I had hope that they would find me. If temporal hope can sustain us, then what can the hope that Jesus describes for us through his love, that Paul is describing for us, what can it do for us? This is the place where we have to be. What am I hoping for? What do I really believe? Because my hope is confident expectation. I know God can deliver me from this circumstance, but if he doesn't, it's okay. He's still my God. If he doesn't deliver me, he's going to strengthen me. If he doesn't strengthen me, if he doesn't deliver me, then he's going to walk with me. But no matter what, I know I'm never by myself. Why? Because the word of God tells me that. My confident expectation is that he will never leave me nor forsake me, because had he spoken, will he not make it good? That's my expectation, and I am confident that one day when I draw my last breath, this is not going to be my home. I know that heaven's going to be my home. I'm confident of that. So everything I do is with the expectation that I know where I'm going, not where I think I'm going, not where I wish I'm going. I know where I'm going. This is the hope that love has. Love is looking out and it's loving forward. Love hopes. Does your love, does it hope all things? It's important for us as believers, because when we live this way, people take notice. Do you live with godly anticipation that the church, and we are the church, will walk in love? Do you walk in godly anticipation that the church will meet your spiritual needs? Do you walk in godly anticipation that the church that God, through the church, will mature you in Christ Jesus. Love never says good riddance. It never writes off. It hopes. I'm not talking about being optimistic. The glass is half full. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having complete confidence. See, we have to be careful that we're not hoping against hope. That's a temporal hope. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. That's hoping against hope. The hope that's being described here is like that of the father and the prodigal son. When you read the account, it has the father looking down the road. And as he begins to see his son, the father begins to run towards him. Now listen, the story doesn't give us any more details, but I like to fill things in my head sometimes. So just allow me for a second to tell you what goes on in Will's head. I picture the father going to sleep every single night wondering if his son's okay. But I also picture the father saying, I know my son's okay. I know what my son has heard, and I know my son will return. I picture the father every morning getting up and maybe going and standing out on a porch and looking down the road, because every day he's anticipating that this is the day that my son will return. And every day he lays back down again, he wakes up with the same confidence that this is the day in which my son returns. And then one day in the horizon he looks, he's unsure what he sees. And before long it's his son. And he is making haste to his son. He's running to him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He loves him. He was waiting for his son to come home. But he knew his son would come home. That's how it plays out in Will's head. This confident expectation. Because hope. Hope. It's a powerful thing. Hope in all things. Now listen, that doesn't mean every single thing you hope for is going to come to pass. But the idea is I'm going to live confidently as if it is. Because if it doesn't, it's only because something else is working according to the Father's divine will. And that's the only reason. Not because some other influence got in the way. God is faithful to his word. Does your love hope? James 5:19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back the sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Listen, man, that brother just ain't right. That sister just ain't right. They just don't want to listen to the Lord. They don't want to listen. Hope goes. It doesn't look at where they are. It looks at where they can be. It's not looking at where they came from. It's looking at where they're going to end up. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Again, we're good at writing things and people off. Hope doesn't do that. Beloved, does your love hope? Finally, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The word endure is not unfamiliar. It literally means to remain or abide under. Figuratively, it refers to abiding under some sort of pressure. In secular Greek, it was used for the military. It's used for an army that's holding a line, a vital position that they cannot give up. They are to endure every hardship and every suffering in order to hold fast the line. So Paul's use here is very specific. Love must persevere through any and every possible circumstance. Now, let's be clear. This cannot be done apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the love Paul's been describing in action cannot, as I've already said, be lived out in any facet, be it kindness, patience, hope, apart from the Spirit's enablement. Beloved, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, no matter what you are facing, is love leading the way? Not your love. The love that comes from God. The love that is God. Again, we have the perfect example of love that endures all things. As Jesus laid down his life out of love for the very men and women who cried out, crucify him. Luke 22:33, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. He is enduring the pain of the cross, undertaking the sins of the world. Worst of all, as we spoke about this past Wednesday night, the turning away of his Father. He endured more than we could ever comprehend. But that's agape. I know whenever we picture Jesus, we quickly think, well, he's God. But that same love that caused Jesus to endure is the same love that caused Stephen to endure. Remember the disciples, they said, we need to continue to give ourselves to the word of God. So they picked seven men, and these men acted in the daily distribution of the food. These men weren't apostles. And Stephen, being accused of being one of those followers, as they began to lie, saying, Stephen blasphemes, Stephen is brought before the Jewish leaders, and he delivers a sermon of sermons. Why? Because he loved his Lord, because he loved his God. And when they couldn't take it any further, they drug him out of the city and they began to stone him. And Acts 7:59 says, and as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Listen, it's one thing to hear Jesus say, don't lay this at their charge. But now we're looking at Stephen, a man no different than you and I. And yet love in the end was still present for the very men who were stoning him. When it says love endures all things, we can think of the worst possible thing is that somebody is killing you for the sake of Christ. And he's saying because of love, you can endure it. Because of your love for Christ, because of your love for your brother, because of your love for God. I'm not saying, well, you know what, I'm going to endure it, but I hope hell hits you real hard. That's not love. Notice they were crying out for the very men and women who were killing them. Forgive them. What kind of love can endure that? It's a divine love. It's a very specific love. It's a love of volition. It's a love of the will. It's a love of choice. It's a love of God. And apart from him, we are incapable of doing this. After reading, all I kept thinking was how impossible sometimes it seems to walk in this love. Yet at the same time, I began to realize that it's not about how perfectly I walk in it, but how perfectly I pursue it. Amen. And it's all about our pursuit. See, we can live and say, well, I just can't attain that. Or we can leave and say, I'm going to trust him to help me attain this. Right. The same way you do anything else in life. School, jobs, careers, hobbies. We keep going until we get to a place where we feel as though we perfected it. Perfected doesn't mean perfect. It just means we've matured in it. Why is this important? John 13:35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. He doesn't say if you love me. He says if you have love for one another. Are we holding the line in the church today? It's easy for us to say, I display the love of Christ. And that may be true at home, among friends. But remember, this isn't an individual letter. Paul is speaking to the local church at Corinth, a church filled with all wisdom and speech, exploding with divine enablement. They had everything, yet they had nothing because love was not present. Remember when I first started this section, I teased and said how often we plug our names in this section of Scripture. I know I've personally asked couples to plug their names in these passages as they're either working out issues and some sort of counseling or even in premarital counseling at times. However, what I would like to do this morning is to ask this question. To those of you who consider this local body your home, you are the church. We are the church. So can we say, upon this rock's love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. Upon this rock's love is not arrogant or rude. Upon this rock's love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Upon this rock's love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Upon this rock's love bears all things. Upon this rock's love believes all things. Upon this rock's love hopes all things. Upon this rock's love endures all things. Above this rock's love, which is the love of God, will never fail. Don't plug in your name because you're part of a body. Is that us? Because we're so quick to say, well, that's who I am. Well, it's pretty ineffective if the other 99 people aren't. Are we? The only way we strike a mighty blow out there is collectively, not individually. He will pick us apart. You're no match for Satan by yourself. But with the body and the power of God and every gift operating in the way that the Lord sees fit, we're not only formidable, we win every time. Every single time. Our defeat isn't because God is not able. It's because a lot of times we're not enabling God by surrendering to Him. The power's in you. The question is, will we surrender to the Spirit to do what He desires to do? Think about all these magnanimous things that we want to do in the world. But if we could just conquer one thing, self, so that we could love. You want to talk about flipping the world upside down? It's why 12 men could turn the world upside down. Because they believed. Because their love looked like the love I just described. Listen, we can build a lot of things through like. We can build a lot of things through just being fond of one another. But if we're going to truly be built up in love, it's going to take the body coming together in that manner. Linsky sums up this last description of love, noting that in these four statements, the inner power of love is revealed. Her head is held high. Her eyes is bright and shining. Her hand steady and true. Her heart strong with strength from above. This love has rightly been called the greatest thing in the world. Paul does not describe love in its greatest works, sacrifices, martyrdoms, triumphs. He goes into the ordinary circumstances of life as we meet them day by day and shows us the picture of love as it must be under these circumstances. Listen, we want to do these grand things, but can you just do the ordinary things? Just the ordinary things that show love. My daughters will be mad at me tomorrow, but it's okay. Something going on within the family, and one of us needed to do something last night. And so one kid sends out a text and says, hey, can we all go do this? And some of the other kids all had plans to go do something else. And everybody's aware of what's going on in this one situation over here. And so I'm reading the text messages, and everybody's talking about all the plans that they have. But we all know that one member is going through something. And so I'm reading the messages and I'm like, are they kidding me right now? And so I'm trying not to respond. And then my wife chimes in. Love my wife. My wife chimes in. She reminds me we have plans too. And so right in the same thread with everybody else. And I'm just like, okay. So then the one kid sends a text and says, Dad, it's not that big of a deal. I expect everybody to change everything around because of me. And I said, no, you're right. So I created another thread. And then I sent that thread out. And I was like, you guys are kidding me, right? And then I just kind of put a few things down there. And then I have my one child, who is the, you know, the brain child of the family, Autumn. And so did I say that out loud? And so who decides to challenge me in a text message and says, first of all, you don't know what I've been doing all week, and I have been coming alongside, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that. I mean, she just runs it all the way down the text. I mean, she runs it all the way down. So before you get so self-righteous, like you're the only one who cares about anybody else who has any problems in the world, you're going to say blah, blah, blah. She's going, I'm reading all that. I'm like, okay. I was at home by myself. I said, okay, Jesus, let's go to work. So now I'm just, you know, and I don't text. I'm texting like I'm texting up a storm, right? So I got this book ready to send out, and then I shave some stuff off because she's my baby, so I love her. So I shave some stuff off, and then finally I hit send. Let's just say I never got a response after I hit send. And really all I did was I referenced one thing. I said, what have we been listening to for the past 5 weeks? Love shows itself best not when you can. It's when you can and you do it anyway. This was the first opportunity since we as a family had an opportunity to do something in which love would require something of us. All the other days it didn't. That's when it shows itself best. I kept my plans too, but we still work some things out here. You know, I'm just gonna put it out there. But the evening ended well. Why do I bring it up? Because we don't look at those small things. Remember, love is known by the action it prompts. And let me help you. It's typically in the ordinary daily affairs of life. And in those moments when something seems so small, a brother or sister that is going through something, but I had plans to go to a movie, or I had plans to go do this, well, I'll call them on the way. If the Holy Spirit lays in your heart, actually, I need you to go now. Beloved, love's known by the action that it prompts. You don't need to get a bullhorn out and tell everybody. Just show up. You want to know what? When you leave, what you will have left an impression of? That you're a disciple of Jesus Christ because we're known by the love we have for one another. Amen. Please, take this to heart when we leave here today. Because I want you looking around you. It's all around us. And sometimes we just don't see it. So this isn't a message that says we're all these great sinners and we just don't know how to love. All it is exhortation. And they're saying sometimes we just need to be reminded of the things that are around us and the opportunities that we have. And when we turn to the Holy Spirit, He will strengthen us to walk them out. I pray this is making sense. I pray that you understand. One quote, and I'll stop. Clement of Alexandria said in a startling phrase that the real Christian practices being God. The real Christian practices being God. Let me quantify that. He's not saying that you can become God, that you are God. What he's essentially saying is he who dwells in love dwells in God. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. God is love, and therefore to be like God and be what he was meant to be, a man must also love. That's all he's saying. He's not saying you are God. He's not saying try to be God. But beloved, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If we're going to imitate him, then that means we will practice love. Because love never, ever fails. Amen. Stand with me. Fathers, we take this time to hear, Holy Spirit, what you have been saying to our hearts. Let us leave encouraged and refreshed, knowing the opportunities to love in a manner that's greater than anything we could do in our own self is always present. That you are pushing, guiding, leading, uplifting, and strengthening us to love in a way, in a capacity that is beyond human comprehension, but not beyond divine enablement. Have your way in us, that in this local body, we will be known by the love we have for one another. That in the church globally, we will be known by the love we have for one another. So as we spill out into the world will know that Jesus is risen because the love of God is poured out in us, and we can do nothing to reframe it, but we surrender our will to it, that we choose to love. Father, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. We will endure just as our King has endured. We love you. We thank you for first loving us. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.